The Bible tells us what reality is. And reality is living life with God at the center, focused on God, approaching all of life with a firm embrace of the sovereign Lord, loving Him with everything, doing all for His glory. God exists and is central, and life is all about Him. That is reality. And that's where we are to live from or live in. That's reality. But lately I've noticed I function in a way where I ignore God. I often don't live in reality. I noticed this while on holidays in Winnipeg. While we were there, we were updated on some family issues and things that our friends have gone through or are going through. Some really tough things with their children, with their parents, with health. There have been some deaths, some hard, hard stuff. And when I heard about one particular situation, I didn't know how to respond to it. All I did was shake my head in disbelief. This particular person with the issue was continuing to live in the same damaging pattern they had been living their whole life. Always the same, nothing ever changing. And it was just so sad. It was so sad to hear this. And I was hopeless that there would ever be any change coming. This person is just set on tanking all the relationships in their life. And while I was listening to the description of the situation and thinking about the person, God didn't even come on my radar. He was nowhere in my thinking, my frame of reference, my processing. Reality to me was, this person will never change, just accept it and get used to it. I was choosing to live in a false reality that did not have the sovereign God in it. I was functioning like any worldly person does, ignoring God, living like He doesn't exist. This is the kind of thinking that Ananias had in Acts chapter 9 also. And I want to walk us through this passage. Scripture says that Ananias was a worshiper of Jesus, a devout observer of the law, and highly respected by all the Jews. And he was probably one of the main leaders in the local church in Damascus. And at that time, there was this guy named Saul, who would later change his name to Paul, the Apostle Paul. But before he was saved by Jesus, he was Saul, this well-educated, hardcore religious Pharisee. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says that he was set on destroying the whole Jesus worshiping movement, destroying the whole Christian church. And he did it with the backing of the Jewish religious system because they hated the church. Saul had religious authority. He had their backing in going and destroying the church. And the Christians all knew about Saul. It was a very scary time for them, wondering if Saul, if and when Saul's going to show up in their town. You know, just imagine that, hearing about a guy who was destroying the church in Ontario and wondering if he's going to make his way onto the island. And then one day Saul shows up in Damascus. Here he is in their town, in Ananias' town. And Ananias is a target for Saul's mission because he's a Christian. And here is Saul. And in that context, Ananias gets a vision. God communicates directly with him. And it's super specific. God gives him names, specific actions, and traveling directions. And the vision isn't about God raining down fire on Saul and killing him, but rather God says to Ananias, Saul's in town, go to him and pray for him. What? No, he's here and I'm supposed to go to him? God even says, Saul is praying to me right now and I let him know that you, Ananias, are coming to him, so he's expecting you. What? You know, at this point, God has not said anything about Saul becoming a Christian. Ananias does not know about Saul's conversion. God is just saying, go, Saul is praying, go to him, pray for him and he'll regain his sight. Wow. Ananias is probably thinking, Saul is blind? That's great. His destruction of the church might be hampered with blindness. Let him stay blind. But God wants to use Ananias to help him, to help Saul. And Ananias is resistant to this mission. He doesn't want to help the brutal, vicious threat. And this is dangerous. Saul hates people like Ananias. It's a suicidal mission. Does God actually want Ananias' work with the church to end? Like, what is happening? So Ananias basically says, wait, God, wait a minute. I'm not sure if you know this about Saul. He is a nut job with power. He hates me and the church. He has the backing of the temple leaders and wants to destroy us. He's our enemy. And even though Ananias is having this conversation with the Lord, his reality only has room for Saul's reputation. So even though he's having this conversation with God, his reality is Saul-centered. And therefore he is resisting reality. Reality that God is sovereign and supreme over everything. But God is so gracious with Ananias, and he interacts with his resistance. God says, go, do what I say. Do you think I don't know what Saul is like? Listen, Ananias, Saul is my man. He's mine. I will use him and flow through him for what I want. With Saul, I will do incredible things. He will take my message of Jesus to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Jewish people. So here is reality. God can take a persecutor of the church and of Jesus Christ and change him into an instrument of his message. Instead of this reputable religious Pharisee Saul standing out all honorable for his work against Jesus and his church, Saul will suffer greatly for Jesus and his church by promoting and spreading the message of Jesus. God is not stopped by Saul's hard heart. God is sovereign. That is reality. God-centered reality, not Saul-centered or Ananias-centered reality. Reality is the Holy Spirit can change the most wicked sinner into a God-worshipper through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God can do as he pleases all the time. That is reality. And something shifted in Ananias, and he obeyed God and went to Saul. And when Ananias meets Saul, he doesn't greet him as an enemy or a stranger, but as brother. Brother. Their relationship is based on Jesus Christ. Ananias sees reality. In this brief interaction between God and Ananias, we see that functionally, Ananias did not live in reality. When trouble came, the worldly realist states his case. But ultimately, by faith, Ananias accepts reality and enters reality. And he sees what the power of God did to Saul and how God empowered and enabled Saul to preach God's message. Fantastic. So as worshipers of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how are we actually functioning day to day? Are we living in our own created realities, which is really a false reality? Or are we living in the true reality, which begins and ends with God and is God-centered? There is always a battle going on for reality. The devil works tirelessly and successfully in getting people to live without the acknowledgement and worship of the one and only sovereign God. But God wants us to live in reality. He saved us from slavery to sin, and the Holy Spirit is changing us into being people who worship God more fully and are with our whole lives and enjoy him more fully, living in reality of the loving Heavenly Father. That's what God has saved us to, brought us to himself to live in. Yet we slip out of that reality into a fake reality where God is ignored, where we hear about strained relationships in our families and we just go, oh well, nothing can be done. But that is not reality. God wants us to live in reality. So let me give you three identifying marks that you are not living in reality, and three suggestions that could help us live in reality. They are the same three for both. So I'll give you the markers and the suggestions at the same time for each of them. They center on Scripture, prayer, and the church. The first one, Scripture. A marker that you're not living in reality is a lack of Scripture reading, a lack of feeding on God's Word. Are you in God's Word? Is God's Word important to you? Is God shaping your thinking, renewing your mind with the Bible? If Scripture has very little time in your life, chances are very high that you are not living in reality, but being changed and formed by the world, which rejects reality for its own make-believe world. If the Bible is not shaping your thinking, the world is. Guaranteed. Reading and studying Scripture regularly draws us in and keeps us in reality. Our study of Scripture can never, ever end because Scripture describes and reveals reality. Recently, I was reading through Mark chapter 5, and this is just an outstanding piece of reality. A man named Jairus has a super sick daughter who ends up dying. She is dead, not breathing, no heartbeat. Jesus arrives on the scene. Everyone is deeply sad and crying. And Jesus says, why are you crying? The girl is just sleeping. And the people there laughed at Jesus. Reality to them was, dead is dead, she is dead. But that is not reality. Jesus, who has a clear grip on reality, said she is not dead, and went to her and made her heart beat again, her lungs breathe again, her brain activity to begin again without any brain damage. She was dead, but that isn't reality because Jesus was there. Reality is the Lord over life and death exists, and he was there. The mourner's false reality had nothing to do with the King of Kings who was right there in their presence. If we stay away from God's own revelation of himself, who he is, if we stay away from the Bible, we will slip into a false reality where God is kept out or he's handicapped to do anything. But God is never, ever handicapped. He is sovereign. That's what we see throughout Scripture. No Scripture reading, or hardly any Scripture reading, is a marker that you're not living in reality. This describes reality to us. By participating in God's gift of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit helping us understand them, we get to know who God is and grow in knowledge and understanding of him. Scripture draws us into reality and keeps us in reality. Number two, prayer. A mark that you're not living in reality is a lack of prayer. Prayer is talking with the Lord, sharing with the Lord, communion with God. Not praying is ignoring him. Not talking with him is not being relational with the Lord, who totally invites people into a full-on relationship with him. Praying is living in reality. Do you pray? Do you spend time praying? I've noticed that we Christians often stay away from praying for each other or personal situations. We lean more toward thinking and worrying and talking about things instead of praying. We resist praying, which is resisting God, which is resisting reality. On our holidays, I saw this in myself again. We were sharing life things with a couple, and I got this thought or this sense that, hey, we should pray together right now. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should together speak with our Heavenly Father about the things we were sharing. So I was thinking this, right? But I started thinking about it a bit too much, and I actually talked myself out of it, saying, Now's not the time to pray. That would be too awkward. We're having a good time talking here. That would be too awkward to pray. It's not necessary. Isn't that nice, eh? We need to stop thinking so much and start praying. Go to prayer. Be quick to pray. Because praying, what it does is praying pulls us into reality. Praying wakes us up to reality. Praying centers us on the Lord who wants to interact with us, who is the one who can do something in situations, the one who loves us. A lack of prayer is a mark that we are not living in reality, but prayer helps us live in reality. And the last one, number three, the church. So with reality being living God-focused, God-centered, not ignoring God, a mark that you're not living in reality is if you stay away from church. Or church is an optional activity that could be added to your life, but it's not a big deal if it's not a part of your life. If that is you, chances are very high you're not living in reality. The local expression of the family of God, a specific local church, is critical to worshiping God, to be living in reality, because worshiping God is very physical. It is physical. It is physically in the family of God. It's physically in the family of God right here, where we worship and obey God's commandments of how to love one another. Right here in these relationships. It's physically in the church family where we physically sit under the preaching and care of God's appointed elders who are called by God to shepherd us and feed us on God's word. Living in reality requires us to physically be in relationships, physically celebrating communion by eating real bread and drinking real juice, physically being baptized and celebrating baptism. Worshiping God, living in reality, is not some abstract ideas. It is very physical and requires the church family. We can't live in reality if we are not physically connected to the body of Jesus Christ, His church. You and I, we need the church. We need the church. It's in the family of God where we live in reality, where we are drawn into a reality, into God's reality, where we stay in reality. So, reality begins and ends with God. Reality is God-centered and God-saturated, viewing all things from the place of being centered on God. And there is a battle going on. The devil, the world, wants to convince us and distract us into believing and accepting that reality doesn't have to include God. Be okay with ignoring God. Approach life being you-centered. And all of us have a tendency to get busy and wrapped up with what's going on and pushing God out so He's nowhere to be seen. But God has saved us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He has freed us from slavery to sin. And He invites us into reality. Reality that begins and ends with God is sovereign. And He has given us the means to live in reality. He's given us scripture, prayer, and a relationship with Him, and the church, our relationships with each other. All this to bless us with His reality. So church, let's fight to live in reality. Let us fight together to live in reality. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it is hard. Tomorrow morning we're going to be waking up and doing a bunch of different things again, all separated from each other. And we do have that tendency to drift and just to get busy and caught up with what the day is like. Just to get caught up in life. And live in a way where it's like you don't exist. Father, we don't want to live that way. We don't. So Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes more and more to your truth, that looking at life without you in it is not reality. Lord, bless us with a continuing hunger for your word, for you, to know you, to enjoy you, to continually talk with you wherever we are. Father, grow us and open our eyes to the truth of how valuable your church family is and how needed the church family is in our lives. Open our eyes to that truth. Forgive us for clinging on to the latest ideas or the being distracted by things that draw us away from you. Help us, Lord. Help us to live in the reality that is you. That's what we want. And we trust in you for this, and trust that you will give us the strength and the determination to live in reality. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.